Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Good morning. You guys can go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 12. We'll be starting there and then jumping over to chapter 15 as well. We are looking at Abraham this morning as part of our series where we've been following this theme of the promised offspring that would come through the scriptures, particularly through the Old Testament. A couple weeks ago, Robert began by preaching on the fall of man, how man fell from grace by sinning against God, rebelling against Him, and the relationship with God was broken. Man was cast out of the garden. Man was no longer able to be in close, intimate relationship with God. But almost as soon as they are cast out, God makes a promise that He is going to restore it, and He's going to do so through His offspring, through His seed, the seed of the woman who will one day crush the head of the serpent. We followed that through Noah last week, and this week we continue that theme in the story of Abraham. I'm going to go ahead and invite John up to come read our passage for us this morning, and as he does, I just want to mention that pay attention, particularly to the promises that are made to Abraham in this passage, because we will be looking at those this morning. So John, come read for us.
Morning. Today's reading is taken from Genesis 12, 1-7, and then Genesis 15. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, John, pronouncing all of the ites at the end of that passage. That's impressive. All right, John reminded me as he came up that it's actually Abram, not Abraham, but we kind of refer to him by both names because God will change his name eventually to Abraham. But let's pray as we go to God's word. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this story, this picture of your faithfulness and your goodness and your pursuit of your people. May you encourage us through it this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I talked about Die Hard being a Christmas movie. Well, this week I'm going to talk about my favorite Christmas movie, which is Home Alone. Home Alone is a great Christmas movie, got so many quotable lines, it's very funny, but what makes it a true Christmas classic is the tension that is found in the movie. Not between Kevin and the bad guys who are trying to break into his home, but the tension between Kevin and his family. Right, as the movie opens, Kevin gets in big trouble, he says some awful things to his mother and is sent to his room, and that's the whole reason they forget about him, because he's up in this room, they forget that he's there, they leave without him, and they go to the airport, leaving him home alone. And throughout the movie, it's subtle, but you can see the sadness and the anxiety that Kevin feels as he wonders if it's his fault that the relationship with his family is broken. And to be honest, he knows that it is. He realizes that he said some awful things to his family, and he thinks he's responsible for them going away, and he's anxious to encounter them again. And then there's this wonderful scene that comes at the end of the movie where Kevin walks down on Christmas morning, looks around his house to find an empty house once again, but then he hears a voice. He hears his mother's voice, who has come in just in that moment, and says, Kevin. And you look at it, the camera focuses on his face, and the view of his face isn't first like excitement. The view is fear. The view is anxiety. Because he knows the last time that he heard that voice, he said awful things to it. And now he's unsure if he can approach her again with confidence. And it's not till he turns around and sees her face and sees her love that he's able to run towards her. I think this is beautiful because I think this often communicates our experience with how we connect to the Lord. Sometimes when we're incredibly aware of our sin, when we're incredibly aware of our brokenness, incredibly aware of our unworthiness, we feel fearful. We feel fearful. Can we actually go to the Lord? Do we need to clean up our act first before we go to Him? For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, often this comes when we have like a habitual sin, right? There's a sin that we continue to do over and over and over again, and we've repented so many times, and we're like, we did it again. Does God really want me to come to Him again when I'm just a failure again? Or maybe there's a hidden secret in our hearts that we know the Lord knows, but no one else knows, and that just going to the Lord just renews that guilt and that shame we feel, so we don't want to go to Him because we feel that burden. Or maybe you're someone who's new to the faith or has left the faith for a period of time, and you're wondering, could God really accept me? Would He really want me to come to Him if He knew how broken I really am? Well, this morning the Lord's calling us to look at His face. As Kevin looked at his mother's face, He's calling us to look at His face and to see what He is really like and what He really wants. In this story with Abraham, we see that God makes promises to a man that is not worthy. When Abraham is called, he is not a God follower. The book of Joshua tells us that Abraham actually was a pagan. He was worshiping other gods. He was not righteous on his own. He was not doing good things. And yet God comes to this man and he makes some promises of blessing to him. As we look at the story of Abraham this morning, my hope is that we will leave more confident that our God loves us and is inviting us to come to him, not despite our brokenness, but because of it. To come to him with our sins and failures. So this morning, our two points are this. We're going to look at what does God promise to Abraham? And two, how can we be sure? What does God promise and how can we be sure that he is going to fulfill them? Well, God makes two promises, particularly to Abraham here, or Abram as he is called at this point. He makes two promises. The first promise is of a seed, and the second promise is of a land. I use that word seed. The word in ESV is pronounced offspring, but the word offspring is technically the Hebrew word for seed, the same thing you would plant in the ground, but it also refers to the offspring or the descendant of someone. God comes to Abraham and he promises him a seed. He does this in verse 2. He says, I will make you a great nation, meaning that his offspring will make a great nation. And then in verse 7 of chapter 12, he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. This is a crazy thing that God promises, as we know, because Abraham is 75 years old. I don't know how many of you are in your 70s, but I imagine the thought of having a child at that point is a crazy idea. Am I pointing anyone out, David Schweitzer? Having a child is crazy, but God promises this, and he says, you're going to have a son, and the problem is Abraham is childless, you know? He has no heirs. He has no one to pass on his lineage to. The promises are going to end with Abraham unless God does something, right? This is what Abraham says. He says in chapter 15, verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Well, God says, no, you're not going to have to pass on the promises to some random member of your people. You're going to pass on the promises to your own son. And so he goes out into the night sky and he points to Abraham and says, number the stars. As many as stars there are in the sky, that is how many descendants you are going to have, because I am truly going to build a great nation from your descendants. Your seed will be great. Now, as I've been mentioning the word seed, you obviously know as I introduced the sermon passage that this idea of seed is one of the main themes that we follow through the scriptures. When you, as the reader, Abraham might not have known this, but as the reader and you're reading through these passages, you're kind of like looking for these recurring themes. When it says that Abraham has promised a seed or an offspring, your immediate thought is, this is the offspring. This is the seed that was promised in 3:15. This is the way that God is going to redeem the earth. This is the way that God is going to fix everything that is broken. He's going to do it through Abraham's offspring. And then when God tells him that he's going to have this nation come from them, We're meant to think, okay, that is what Israel's job is going to be. God is starting his redemptive plan by setting aside a people through whom he will show himself to the nations and restore what is broken. And that is the purpose that Israel was given. As Israel, by the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, become a nation, their goal is to live in such a way that they aren't perfect, but they demonstrate the faithfulness, not of themselves, but of God. And they show the world around them that God is gracious and good and worth following. And they are meant to call people to trust him. All the nations. And that's what it says, right? It says, through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. It wasn't ever just about Israel, but Israel was meant to be this picture to the whole world of who this God is, and to call the entire world back into a renewed relationship with God. He didn't call Israel because Israel was perfect. He called them to demonstrate that he is a God who is gracious towards the sinner, who is gracious towards those who are broken. You see, God is working on his redemptive plan. He has not given up on the world, but he and yet is instituting the means through Abraham's seed by which he will redeem the world that he has that has run away from him. The second promise that he makes here is of land, right? He says in verse 7 of chapter 12, your offspring will inherit the land. And he repeats this in chapter 15, verse 18, where he says, I will give your offspring this land, meaning the land particularly of Canaan. And now, as people who are in the New Testament, who are in the New Testament world or in the church, we're like, okay, great, Abraham got some land. I don't live there, you don't live there, but I'm glad he got some land. That's pretty cool. What does that mean for us? Well, what God is promising is not so much about real estate, it's about relationship. It's not so much about real estate, it's about relationship. He's promising Abraham a home. He's promising him a place where he can live together with his people. God is saying, I want you to live with me. I want you to live in a place, a home where your needs are met and where you are in relationship with me. He's pointing back to the garden. The garden, the place, the original land in which God walked with his people. He's promising this again in the future through the descendants. And the descendants are the ones who will inherit this. As Kevin in Home Alone is home alone, right? He's in his home, but he does not feel at home. His home feels empty and quiet and a little dead because there's no one else there. At the beginning of the movie, when all of his family is running around, it's crazy, but it's a home. But when he's home alone, all of a sudden, it's not a home anymore. It's not home again until his family comes back to be with him. And then the hominess of his home is returned. God is talking about this idea of returning his people, returning the world to a place where we can be at home with our God, where we can be in relationship with him, where there will be warmth and intimacy, and he will be our father, and we will be our children, his children. This is the promise. And just like Kevin's mom, who didn't wait for Kevin to get his act together to come doing everything she could to get back home to her son, God is doing everything he can in order to restore this intimacy with his people. God loves to be with his people. God loves all who have their faith in him. This is what it means. It means that you don't have to be afraid to go to him. He doesn't call you because you're perfect. He calls you because he is, and he loves you, and he is inviting you into relationship with you, with him, because he wants to be near to you. And we receive these promises, not by anything we do to earn them, but we receive them as Abraham does, through faith. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We gain it through faith, not by earning, but by trust. By trusting the Lord and trusting his good promises. But why should we trust them? Why should we believe that they're actually true? What assurance does God give us that he will follow through on these promises that he has given us? Well, Abraham asks the same question. He says in chapter 15, verse 8, he says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it? You promised me this land, you promised me these people, but how do I know that you're going to follow through on your promises? Well, God does something right after that that is strange to us, but would not have been strange to Abraham. He tells him to go gather a whole bunch of animals, right? A heifer, a goat, a ram, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. And he asks him to, that was a joke. He asks them to cut them up and to lay them out on the ground. Now, maybe when we read this, we think sacrifice, but that's actually not what's happening here. There's no burnt offering that's happening. It's literally just dead animals in their carcasses, in their blood, all over the ground on two different sides with a walkway in between. And so Abraham would immediately recognize that what God is setting up is a traditional covenant ceremony, a traditional ceremony where two parties will come forward, will express what their promises are, what they are promising to do for the other party, and then they will walk in between them. There is going to be a binding agreement made. So Abraham cuts them up, and he expects that what's going to happen next is God is going to reiterate his promises. He's going to say, I will give you this land. I will give you these offspring. I promise it. And then Abraham will also have to give back his own promises. I promise to trust you and obey you and to swear fealty to you and to never abandon you and to always obey you. And then they will walk through the pieces together. And if God fails to do his promises, he will have to take the penalty that has been given to these animals. It's as if these animals are dead, may it be so to me if I don't follow my promises. And Abraham will also be saying the same thing. If I don't swear fealty to you, if I'm not faithful to you, then I should be torn apart as these animals have been torn apart. But then something really unexpected happens. That's what Abraham's expecting to happen. But then all of a sudden, God makes him fall asleep. Takes away all of his power, takes away all of his agency. And then someone goes through the pieces. But it's not Abraham, it's just God. Why does God go by himself? He goes by himself because it's a unilateral covenant. He is saying, if I fail to keep my promises, may I die. May I be like these animals. And if Abraham, you fail to keep up to your promises, you fail to be faithful to me, I'm going to die. You guys see it? God is saying, I will take both sides of the covenant that no matter if you fail or I fail, I'm going to die. Now, of course, God does not fail. But Abraham does. Pretty much immediately after this, he fails. And all of his descendants, guess what? They fail. And guess what? Israel, this nation that was supposed to be a picture of God's faithfulness becomes instead a picture no different than any of the other nations. There's moments when it captures what it's supposed to do, but overall, it's a complete failure. It does not live up to the standard. But yet God has said that even if Israel fails, I'll take the punishment. I will die for their failure. And that's what happens. It's exactly what happens. So on Christmas morning, 2,000 years ago, God himself came into the world. God came into the world as Emmanuel, God with us, to be with his people. The true seed, the true Israel, is fulfilled in Jesus. You see, when it says, to your offspring I will give this land, the Apostle Paul makes it clear to us that that word offspring is not a plural word. It's a singular word. And so although it was read to mean all of the offspring, it always, from the very beginning of the promise in chapter 12, was pointing to the offspring, the one offspring who would be the inheritor and the keeper of the promises, the one by which the light of the world would shine forth. He would fulfill what Israel was supposed to do by being a light to the nations, by demonstrating to them that God is faithful and pursues his people and longs to be with them. And he is the one who fulfills the covenant by going to the cross and dying, not for his sins, not for the failures of God, but dying for the failures of God's people to be faithful to him. And on that cross, he accomplishes what we ultimately need. And he demonstrates that God will do anything to be reunited to his people. And then through his resurrection, he assures us of a future. A future when we will live with the Lord in the land of the heavenly land that he has ultimately promised forever, alongside of him, with our Father in relationship with him. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to fear that our sin is too deep, our secrets are too dark, that we cannot go to the Lord and run to him. No, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, or met in Christ. It is in him that we find a breakdown of the breakdown, right? The broken relationship has been removed. We can run to the Lord because we are righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. He has done everything to draw us near. So let us run to him and find grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the lengths to which you have gone to fix this world and to fix our problem, our broken relationship with you. Thank you for starting that promise with Abraham, fulfilling it in Christ, and promising that Christ comes will come again one day to make it fully realized. Until that day, may we have faith in you, may we trust your promises, and may we come to you, even when we are in sin, not because we're righteous, but because we know that you love us and you long for us to bring our faith or our sin to you so that you can help us in our time of need. Yes, Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and let us respond by singing A Little Town of Bethlehem.
Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep and angels keep the watch of wandering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hymn. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Please be seated. We do not have a God who is far away. We have one who has come near to us, who came in the flesh, the Word made flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us. To all who put their faith in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you are a child of God this morning, you have an opportunity to taste what the Lord has done for you through this meal. It is an opportunity to experience not your own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness applied to you through faith. We invite all of you who are Christians to come and partake of this meal. However, if you're someone who's not yet a Christian, who has not yet come to the Lord and asked for him to be your Savior, who has not surrendered your life to him and put your faith in him, or maybe you are someone who has at some point, but yet are living a life not truly repentant, not truly trusting him, maybe this would be a time to not take this meal, but instead to use this time to reflect on this God who comes near and to see if today you would ask him to work in your heart and to make you right with him. And then you can join us in this meal soon. We would love that. But until that day, don't do something with your actions that you don't believe in your heart. Let's pray as we go to the Lord's Supper. Father God, we ask that you would be at work through the power of your Spirit in these ordinary elements, that you would use them for a great purpose, the purpose of encouraging our hearts, of reminding us of the gospel, and applying the truth of your promises to those of us who have faith in you. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us through it and drive us towards you every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had blessed it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask our communion ushers to come forward, and I'll just mention that if you're new with us, we start from the front, we come forward in two lines, we grab our elements, and we hold on to them, and we'll all partake of them together in unison after everyone has been served. So Christians, I welcome you to come to the feast.
All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
His will be done. His kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is himself our daily bread? Praise him, the Lord of love.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.